Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program. And as always, we hope that things are going well with you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. Today, when Christians all over the world come together to remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to honor and worship God. So we'd like to invite you to come out and do that with us today at Eastside. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. It's just off Highway 31. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study and then a worship assembly. And again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us. Honor the God of heaven. Study God's Word with us. If you can't join us in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming there to see the live stream. But again, come out and be with us if you can. We'd love to get to know you, have a chance to study God's Word with you, and enjoy worshiping God together on this day, this first day of the week. Well, this morning we're going to be looking, to start with, in the book of Isaiah, at a great prophecy that Isaiah has for us in Isaiah chapter 53. The book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah was a prophet in Judah, and he said an awful lot about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. He's unveiling, if you will, God's plan for saving mankind, for saving Israel particularly, but for saving all of us, including the Gentiles who were not part of the nation of Israel at that time. So in Isaiah 52, in verse 10, Isaiah writes, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." So salvation is coming, and God's going to bring it, and he's made bare his holy arm. Maybe when you were young, you might have compared your bicep muscle to those of your friends, you know, if you're trying to flex your muscle, and who has the biggest bicep muscle? Well, God has the biggest muscle of all, of course. He shows us his arm in bringing salvation to mankind. He shows us his power that he can save even us, even the lowliest of sinners, even the one who's so marred and harmed by the sin of this world. God can save us. That's how strong and how powerful he is. And he had the purpose of doing that. He had the plan for doing that. And he brought his son into the world to do that. And really, Isaiah is going to tell us about that. And so when we get to Isaiah 53, he says, kind of ask a question to start out with. He says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So God's going to show men his salvation, but who's going to believe it? That's kind of the question. Are you going to believe how God can save you through the Messiah, through the Christ? And then Isaiah goes on to describe who the Messiah would be and what he would do. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, and if you're at home and you have your Bible and you'd like to read along with us, I'll be reading in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. Talking about this one who would come, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So in telling us about the coming Messiah, our Savior, Isaiah says a number of really interesting things about him. He didn't have anything to attract us to him from a physical standpoint. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't come from a prominent place. Isaiah says he came as a root out of dry ground, and not someone from, you know, someplace you'd expect the king of the world to come, but he came out as a root out of dry ground, and he was not lauded and accepted as the great Messiah by and large. He was despised and rejected by men, and people, rather than accepting him, turned their faces away from him. And yet he is the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We didn't esteem him. We didn't regard him highly. He was wounded, though, for our transgressions, he goes on to say again. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes, that is, the marks on his back where he was beaten, by his stripes we are healed. What a paradox. What a wonderful and beautiful thing that Christ was beaten and we were healed. He did that because he loves us and wants our salvation. Why was that necessary, though? Why was it necessary that the Messiah come and suffer like this for our salvation? It was because all we like sheep have gone astray. That's what is said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. So all of us, you, me, everybody, has gone astray. We have not done what our shepherd has wanted us to do. We have not followed his guidance, and so we've gone off and gotten lost. We've gone astray like sheep. We followed our own way, is what it says. We followed our own way. So I want to think with you a little bit about us as sheep who've gone astray, and think about why we've done that. Why did we go astray? Why didn't we just follow God? Well, as the text says here, we go astray because we want to do what we want to do, right? Today in our society, over and over again, we hear this. People are going to choose to do what they want to do. No apologies for it. No thinking that somebody else might know better than them. No thinking that there's a God in heaven that they're responsible to. It's just, I'm going to do what I want to do. And we see it. I saw a news article just yesterday where a famous person was saying just exactly that. I'm going to do this because I want to do it. And that's what I've decided, and that's what I've chosen. We have a bit of arrogance to us as human beings, don't we? We've all followed our own way. We've thought that we knew best. We think that, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. You know, you're like a sheep. You see grass over across the fence and you think, well, that looks greener to me. So I'm just going to go over there and get that. And you follow your own way rather than following the leading of the shepherd. So self-will and self-seeking have led us astray from a connection with God and from being his faithful followers. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own ways. And then we haven't listened to God. We haven't followed his guidance. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer is actually quoting from the Psalms, but he's talking about the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness after they'd come up out of Egypt. And there was a generation of people that just did not do what God asked them to do over and over again, and God was not happy with them. And reflecting on that, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." They hadn't followed God's ways because of what? Well, they'd gone astray in their heart before they went astray in actuality. And that's true of us today as well, right? We don't want to follow God's way. We want to go our own way. Our heart is what leads us astray. And so we don't listen to God when he tells us, here's the way to go. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's how I want you to walk. In the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27, the wise man there said, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." When we quit listening to God, we're going to go off somewhere. We're going to get lost. We're going to go astray. In Isaiah, because we all went astray, Christ came to redeem us from our sins. That's the point Isaiah is making in Isaiah 53. Why else have we gone astray, though? It's more than just our own self-will and self-seeking and following our own deceitful hearts. What are some other reasons that all we like sheep have gone astray? One of the reasons the Bible gives is because there are spiritual leaders who have led us astray. That was also a problem in Israel in ancient times. The generations from, seems like, the beginning of the nation of Israel, over and over and over again, followed what had been done before them in not following God, but following the traditions of their fathers, which were sometimes completely perverted God's ways. In the book of Amos in chapter 2 and verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they've despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. It's interesting how human beings, from one generation to the next, we reject a lot of things that our fathers said, but we also accept a lot of things that our fathers said without even thinking about it. Sometimes that could be our religious practices or just a way of life. And we think, well, if that's good enough for mom and dad, or if that's good enough for my grandparents, then I'm just going to follow that way as well. And a lot of human beings are very sort of smug in that. Well, this is what my family's always done. This is what we've always believed. And so it's got to be all right. And this way is all right. And we're going astray. Maybe our ancestors went astray. And we just follow that mindlessly. And we're lost and don't know that we're lost. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, we'll look at this verse a little more in detail a little later on, but Peter talks about our aimless conduct that was received by tradition from our fathers. He's talking in that case to Jewish Christians. But my point is, maybe we've gone astray because we are just doing what ancestors did and what's been passed down to us traditionally. Maybe we haven't really looked at what God is saying to us. We've accepted a tradition. It's familiar to us. Our rest of our family accepts it. Our friends accept it. And so that's what we're doing. And we don't realize that we're far astray from what God has actually instructed us to do in His Word. When our leaders go astray in the wrong direction, whether it's our fathers or generations before us, or our religious leaders can lead you astray as well. Maybe you at one point in your life said, well, I'm just not going to do what mom and dad did just because they did it. I'm going to go seek something else. I'm going to examine things for myself. But then you start listening to some religious leader, and maybe they're not right either. Maybe they have strayed from the ways of God. That was also a problem back with Israel in ancient times. So the prophet Jeremiah deals with that quite a bit. The people in his day had gone far from what God wanted them to do and be. And it was because their leaders had led them far from what God wanted. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, for instance. Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. So here are the people, God's people in that day had just been led from one hill to the other, far away from where God wanted them to be. And their leaders were responsible for that. And they were so far away from where God wanted them to be, they didn't even know their real resting place. They didn't even know where they should be, because they were just lost in the wilderness, having been led there by leaders who were not honest, or who had been deceived themselves, or who just, again, because of their own desires for, you know, fame and fortune, had led these people astray. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So what we're looking at then is Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we're thinking about, well, how have we gone astray? Why have we gone astray? We've gone astray because we've followed our own self-will instead of God's will. We've listened to our own hearts instead of His Word. But we've also perhaps gone astray because we've just accepted what ancestors have done, our fathers before us, or maybe we've hooked up with a religious leader in modern times and followed what they've said without really examining it very critically. And so we're just being led astray by religious leaders who may themselves be astray. And then we go astray because, frankly, we're just influenced by the people around us. We're influenced greatly by society. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, there the wise man says that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You got to watch, you know, who your friends are and who you are going to allow to influence your thinking and your religious practices. Plainly, the wise man is telling us this. In the age in which we're living, there are so many ways that we can be influenced to stray away from God. Social media is, if you're on social media at all, you're constantly being fed information and opinions and ideas, many of which are far afield from what God wants us to believe and know and do. And then you might have friends at work or friends at school who, again, are influenced by the society that we're living in, by the culture, which is getting further and further from God all the time. And we allow ourselves, maybe even unknowingly, to be led in our thinking by all of this and more. And we wind up being, again, very far from where we need to be in our relationship with God. Let's be careful about these things. Let's understand that our own self-will isn't going to get us where we want to go with God, that our leaders now or in the past, they could have been wrong. They could have led us in the wrong direction. And we just can't accept the way things have been going without some sort of examination of it for ourselves based on the Word of God. And we certainly can't accept what our society is saying. Our society is saying so much today to us and pressuring us to believe things that are completely contrary to God and His will, as is revealed in the Bible, His holy Word, given by inspiration from God to men. One of the great evidences of the inspiration of the Bible and the fact that it did come from God is, in fact, books like the book of Isaiah, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and yet it describes His work so beautifully, many aspects of it. Of course, this is true of other Old Testament prophets as well. We meet Jesus in the prophets. These words were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born into this world. Micah, who was a contemporary prophet with Isaiah, lived again about 700 years before Christ. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, even prophesies the very town in which the Messiah would be born. He names Bethlehem as the birthplace of the one who had come to be the ruler, the Messiah. You have all sorts of prophecies like that in Scripture, and that cannot be explained by just saying, oh, well, the Bible was just written by men. No, it wasn't. God's inspiration and power is behind what we have in the Bible. And the point now is to understand this is God's Word. We do need to listen to it. What people are saying today, if it doesn't correspond to God's Word, we need to reject that. It doesn't matter how intelligent we think we are, we're not God. God is God, and He's spoken to us in His Word. The Bible plainly proves itself, if you'll examine it, as we've just talked about, the prophecies, especially from the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New, many other evidences that God's Word is truly God's Word, that the Scriptures, the Bible, give us information directly from God. As we think about going astray ourselves, one of the things we're really thankful for is that Christ did not go astray. He came to this world and lived as a man, but He lived as a perfect man. He didn't go astray because He was not tempted. He was tempted. He was tempted just like we are. And the Bible says that repeatedly in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, talking about Him as our high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a great thing that Christ came and lived the perfect life. He did not go astray. And so when we follow Him, we know we're going in the right direction. Also, we know that He understands us. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to live in flesh. And, sometimes we say, we excuse ourselves for getting ourselves lost spiritually, and we say we're only human. Well, Christ was human. He was also God, but he lived as a human being. And we need to appreciate the great life that He lived, the sinless life that He lived, and become followers of His. In Hebrews 5 and verse 2, there the Hebrew writer says, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Christ understood and understands what human weakness is. He lived as a human being. So He has compassion on us. He knows the problems that we face. He knows how easy it is for us to drift away from what God wants us to do and be. But he came and lived this perfect life for our redemption and for our healing from the effects of sin. He came to save the sheep who'd gone astray. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter talks about this and even alludes to Isaiah 53. He says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So there Peter refers to what we read earlier in Isaiah 53. We are healed by the stripes of Christ. He heals us from our sins by going through that terrible experience of the cross and suffering for us and suffering for our sins. Thus, we can get forgiveness of our sins and find healing through him. Again, Peter will write earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is Christ who's paid the price. The idea of redemption is paying the price. He's paid the price for our sins. We are redeemed through his blood because he's the perfect lamb who sacrificed himself for us. So it's a beautiful story, the story of redemption that's laid out for us in Scripture. We see it coming to full fruition in Christ coming to this world and living that perfect life and dying on the cross. By his stripes we're healed. We're saved by his precious blood as a perfect lamb. Even we who are the lambs who went astray, the one who didn't go astray, saves us from our sins. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thought. Well, I want to turn with you now, if you will, if you're following me at home, you have your Bible with you. I'm going over to the book of Acts, and we want to look at an account there in Acts chapter 8. Familiar to many of us who are familiar with Scripture, but maybe you hadn't thought about it for a while. Maybe you don't know it all that well, but it's really significant. The conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up the reading in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and we're being told about some teaching and work that a man by the name of Philip, an evangelist, was doing. And Acts 8 and verse 26, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place where the scripture in which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, if you've been listening to the program from the beginning this morning, you realize that the place that this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from in his scroll of the book of Isaiah, the place he's reading from is Isaiah 53 in our Bibles. He's reading from the same place that we were reading from at the beginning of our program today. And he's wondering who this person is that is being prophesied about here. The eunuch said to Philip in verse 34, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is just such an amazing story that here a man has a scroll, a book of Isaiah. He's reading it as he's going along in his chariot. And we just think about, you know, listening to a podcast in your car or something, and he's, as you're driving along, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. This great passage of the coming Messiah and how he's going to die for the sins of the sheep who've gone astray. And he wants to know who this person is. And Philip, the evangelist, is able to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch and from that very verse and talk to him about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. As they're going down the road together then, as the story goes on in Acts chapter 8, they went down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Again, what an amazing story. Here a man is reading from the book of Isaiah, you know, written 700 years before. And he's reading about Jesus the Messiah coming to save us. And then Philip comes and tells him, hey, this is Jesus that this is about. And apparently he must tell the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, what he needed to do to be saved. Because they come to some water and the Ethiopian says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized right here and now? And so he is baptized right then and there. Why did he do that? Well, like you and me, he's a sheep who'd gone astray. When he heard the story of Jesus coming into this world and suffering for his sins, he wanted a part of that. He wanted to be rescued from his lost condition, and he asked to be baptized. What does baptism have to do with being saved? Well, that's how we get into our connection with the blood of Christ and with his sacrifice. The Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" This is where we come in contact with the sacrifice of Christ. He goes on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and he says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So here's a new life. Here's being rescued from our lost condition, being brought back from the dead, so to speak, and given spiritual life. Well, when the Ethiopian eunuch experienced this, when he found out about the suffering Messiah that's described in Isaiah chapter 53, and he's baptized for the remission of his sins, it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, "They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and he saw the eunuch no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch is so, so happy that he's understood what to do to be saved. Here he is, like you and I, sheep who've gone astray, but he found out about Jesus, and he found out the proper response to what Jesus had done for him, and he believed in Jesus. He says that, "I believe that he's the Son of God," and then he's baptized for the remission of his sins. You need to do that. If you're a sheep who's gone astray, there's the story of redemption for you. All we like sheep have gone astray, but let's return to the Lord, to the Bishop and Overseer of our souls.